Bear, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Our Father, we bow our presence. We're thankful that we have a place to come to. We have those that are around us that we love, cherish. I pray for my precious brother. I pray, Lord, that you put, number one, a hedge of protection about him. Because I know the devil is not happy with him. My Father, I pray that not only would you protect him, but I pray that you would give him the anointing that he needs to teach. I pray you help him to be able to recall those things that he studied and prepared. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our heart. Let us not just hear your word, Paul, but receive it. Take it into our heart, Lord, and apply it to our lives. I pray for the preacher, our pastor. I pray you touch him. I pray you strengthen him. I pray, Lord, you be with him as he preaches this morning. You know those that's on our hearts, those that's going through such a hard, trying time. Lord, I pray for them, their families this morning. And for all that's accomplished, we'll bow our unworthy head and give you the praise for it, which is Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we are back in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we've been over there in James quite a bit. Now we're going to come back over here to Romans. And I want you to look at verse 6. We'll start back at verse 1, but I want you to look at verse 6 first. He says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Now, and you've probably learned this in grammar school. Let me turn this on. Am I on? You learned this thing in grammar school. Like or as. Okay, that's called a simile. Okay, so the Lord uses similes or similitudes. Go to Hosea 12. You can see this here. The Lord uses similitudes and he uses metaphors and other things like that, figures of speech, to describe things to you so that you can understand them. Look at Hosea 12:10. Says this, "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." So God uses those similitudes or similes, we'd call them, like or as. And so whenever you see those things like or as, the Lord's trying to explain something to you so that you can understand it in a simile. Okay, and sometimes, like we talked about, sometimes it's a metaphor, or pastors talked about euphemisms, but we're talking about similes here. So that's what Paul is laying out here in Romans chapter 4. He's using a similitude, okay? Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. This is the job of a minister. Nehemiah 8:8. In whatever capacity, whether it's your teaching or your preaching or you're trying to witness to somebody, this is why it's important to understand your Bible so that you can convey this to other people. Look at Nehemiah 8:8. "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, number one, and gave the sense, and cause them to understand the reading." See, they gave the sense. That's where using illustrations and those kind of things is what Paul does many a times, and many of these men do. They're giving the sense or using illustrations so that you can understand it. Okay, just like in the parables, those things are parallel stories of a real thing. And so God has to speak to us in those ways so we can understand and wrap our minds around it. And so Paul is laying out this argument, and he's using these things. He's giving the sense, and we'll go through it here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So if he's justified by works, he could glorify himself to men, but not before God, right? "For by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so many times, and we've talked about it, we talked about it last night, religion, that's what religion seeks to do, is just man justifying himself to God, okay? So that's not going to work with the Lord. So that's who he'd had the glory before if he's justified by works. He says, but verse 3, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," note that, "his faith is counted for righteousness." Okay? So we've went over this thing before. But you got to keep getting repetition, hammering these things down so that you begin to separate things that are not the same. Okay, so we got grace. It's free. Okay? Rewards. They're of debt. Okay? You get a reward for working. You get a payment for working. Okay? You're indebted. When you go to work for your employer, at the end of the week or every 2 weeks, he gives you a paycheck. He doesn't just give you money. You don't just stand on the street corner and beg for cash. That would be a gift. Because they didn't work for it, did they? All right? They're standing there and saying, I want money, I want money, I want money. What'd you do for it? Nothing. That's a gift. Okay? And thank God that grace is free. All right? So thank God our salvation is a free gift of God. Okay? Here's an illustration. When you come down as a, maybe you still do this, but as a child, you went down every Christmas morning and you went to get a gift. Right? A Christmas gift. Now, who paid for the gift? Well, Mommy and Daddy did. All right, there wasn't Dad standing there at the clipboard checking off everything. Say, well, do you measure up? Well, okay, well, you didn't meet this requirement, you didn't meet that requirement, give him some coal. Right? You got a gift, regardless if you were a good boy or a bad boy, or a good girl or a bad girl, right? You got that gift. Okay? Salvation is a free gift. So if you want it, all you got to do is come down and receive it. But you got to receive it. Okay, so many times people are still trying to work themselves up to receive a gift. You don't have to work to receive a gift. You just have to receive it. You just have to believe the one who said it. This is a gift. You want it? Yes, take it. Okay, salvation's free. But rewards, there's a debt. Okay, we've talked about this before. And we'll get into this more in depth here. But we're talking about a free gift. We're talking about salvation, right? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Okay, so that's, you have to get this thing down. This is Genesis 15, what he's talking about. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 15. Remember we talked about this is, he's using similitudes, but what he's talking about, and the problem is a lot of times people don't understand. We'll get into back to James 2 when he's talking about Abraham was justified over there, but that was Genesis 22. This event here is Genesis 15. Okay, so let's look back at Genesis 15. Notice he says this, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, in verse 4-5. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Let's just start reading at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about having children. Okay, note that. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Watch this, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, verse 6, the word believed shows up the first time in your Bible. First time that thing shows up in the King James Bible is right there in verse 6. Now, that's a type of your salvation. It's not the same as your salvation. Are we tracking on that one? Remember, Paul is using some things to explain the instance here and how that is like your salvation, but it's not the same. Let's look at the, let's just break it down. Okay? So what was the promise about? He promised him what? Children. All right, what did the Lord promise you when you believed God? Eternal life, right? All right. What did he tell Abram to look towards? He told them to look towards the stars. What's he tell you to do? Look and live. Look towards the cross. Okay? All right, he tells them about an inheritance, which is what? Land of Palestine. What they're fighting over today. All right? What do you get? You get heaven. Although this is a type, okay, that he's talking about in Genesis 15, it's not the same thing. It is a type of your salvation, but it is not the same thing. Now, let's understand this, okay? So you got Genesis 15. Did it cost Abram anything? Was it free? When he makes his covenant with Abram, he puts him to sleep. All right, you've seen the story in Genesis 15. The lamp comes down the middle, cutting through. Okay, that's a covenant, that's a testament, hakane diatheke, right, in Greek. Okay, so that's free. But when we get over here to Genesis chapter 22, let's look at the timeline. All right, Genesis 15, that's about 1913 B.C. Okay, when we get over here to Genesis chapter 22, I believe it's 1872 B.C. Okay, you've got a difference, and I'll check my references here, of 41 years between imputed righteousness here, Genesis 15, and Abraham being justified, according to James chapter 2, right here. 41 years difference. Okay, now when you get saved, you get both at the same time. You get Christ's righteousness, not your righteousness. You get Jesus Christ's righteousness, and you're justified immediately. There's not a time gap. You see how this right here, what Paul's talking about, is a type, but it's not the same. Okay? So when you break the thing down in the Scripture and you look at the thing and dissect that thing, you'll understand it's only a type. It's not the same thing. So when somebody says, well, everybody's saved the same way, how can they be? Is Abraham born again? No. Pastor just said that last week. Nobody in the Old Testament is born again. Why? He hadn't went to the cross. They're Old Testament. If they could be born again in the Old Testament, what would be the purpose of him coming, establishing a New Testament? Does that make sense? So they don't have a spiritual circumcision, Colossians chapter 2. They're not cut loose from the flesh. They don't even go to the same place that they didn't even go to the same place that you go when you die. Where do you go when you die? You go to the third heaven. All right, where did Abraham go? Abraham's bosom. It's named after him. Where was it at? In the earth. And when the Lord went down, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. All right? I think Pastor just covered this. I think it was Wednesday. Talking about Sheol. Okay? One side is hell. The other side is Abraham's bosom. Okay? Sometimes referred to as paradise, as the thief on the cross. Okay, there's some that would teach that paradise is where the Gentiles went and then the Jew went to Abraham's bosom. I'm not going to split hairs on that. Understand there's two compartments in the heart of the earth. Okay, so when they went down, when they died in the Old Testament, they either went here or they went here. Where'd the rich man go? He lifted up his eyes in hell. Where'd the beggar go? Abraham's bosom. You see this great gulf? You couldn't get to the other side. So when Christ is up here on the cross and he becomes sin for us who knew no sin, he goes down here, drops off your sin in hell. He's not going to pay for it twice. He already paid for it up here. He became sin for us. In a matter of about 6 hours, he took all the sin of past, present, future on himself. In a moment of time, in about 6 hours, that would take you and me an eternity to pay off. Okay? Drops off the sin over here on the hell side. Jumps over here, preaches the spirits in prison. That's a different subject. But then he comes up, leads captivity captive, and gives gifts to men. What are those gifts? They're mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 as far as the gifts to the ministry. Okay? Some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, those are gifts to the church. Why? For the edifying, for the building you up, for the work of the ministry. Okay, that's what he gave. Okay, the gifts that God gave me is for the work of the ministry, to help you out there. Does that make sense? And there's other gifts, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, but that's beside the point, okay? So that's what took place, all right? But they didn't go to the third heaven. Why couldn't they go to the third heaven? Because they weren't justified like you and I are. They didn't have Christ's righteousness until he died on the cross and went down there. That's who they're waiting on. And when he comes up, that's why you'll see it over in Matthew. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Look how specific the scripture is. Verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Notice, after the resurrection. They couldn't come up before it. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Bingo. Now, when he says that in John chapter 11, they have no understanding what he's talking about. Okay, Martha is looking for a day. He tells her to look to a person. All right, so this is a sign to that Jew. When those saints which slept arose and they get up and they walk around that city, I don't know about you, but I probably tend to believe what he said. But they still didn't. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Okay? So that right there, so you have to understand and break it down. Although Paul is using a similitude or an allegory to explain something that is from the Old Testament, which is written for your admonition and for your learning, you don't throw it out like a hyper-dispensationalist. You take that thing and you learn from it. And you say, okay, what's Paul trying to explain here? He's trying to explain Abraham, his faith was counted for righteousness. When he believed God, is the operation exactly the same? Or the details? No, they're not, but it's a type. Understand? So you have to understand types when he's using something to explain it, okay? So let's go back over here to Romans chapter 4. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right, so the moment you believe on Christ, although you're ungodly and wicked as hell, guess what? He counts it for righteousness, just by simply receiving what God said. Okay? And all you are products of that. I mean, there may be some unsaved in here, but I tend to believe that a lot of folks come to Sunday school are usually saved. Okay? I'm not saying everybody is. I'm just saying most folks are. Okay, so when you got saved, you got that. You got justified. Now look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So he inputs it. He charges it to your account. That's what imputeth means, right? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All right. Once again, input. He does not input sin to your account. Why? Because you believed on Christ. That sin was already paid for at the cross. How can you add to it? You can't. All right? Now this, but we say, well, the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. What are we talking? What's he talking about there? Body, soul, spirit. Body. It's dead. Okay? We'll go to Romans 6 here in a minute. Soul, saved. Spirit, reborn. Spirit of God, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Body's dead. Cross of Calvary, That sin was judged. When you believe on Christ, you're a dead man. You get cut loose. This soul gets cut loose from that body. It's now saved, signed, delivered till the day of redemption. Sealed from the inside. The circumcision made without hands. The circumcision that we're getting into in Genesis 17 was with hands, and it was the flesh. It was a type. Okay, but it's not the real thing. So when right here, and then the spirit is reborn. So when you're sinning, what part of you is sinning? This dead man. God looks at it, says, he doesn't even count it. Why? Because that's a dead man. All right, now does that affect your fellowship? Absolutely. I covered it with the folks last night. But God can have fellowship with a man that has sin in his nature, but he can't have fellowship with a man that has sin in his heart. See? So you're still carrying around this dead body. All right, and sometimes he does some things and he raises up and he does things. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he does them. And when he does those things, it causes you to not be able to do the things that you would. You can't serve God and serve mammon. You can't serve two masters. Let's look at Romans 6. Paul explains it in Romans 6. Look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him in by baptism into death, that like, see the similitude? As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do we always? No, because sometimes we start listening to the old man and walk in that flesh. Okay? Now look down here. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, but we do a lot of times, don't we? Because we're feeding the flesh, not the spirit. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of God, of righteousness unto God. Notice the yielding. Okay, how does a Christian, how do you get power with God? You get it by willing it? You work it up in the flesh? No, you get it by yielding, by submitting yourself unto God. And when you get lower, God raises you up and he gives you power because you're submitted to him. Okay, if you want to get victory over the flesh, you got to yield to God. Every time you sinned, you say, well, it wasn't, yeah, I guarantee you the sin that you committed, I bet you didn't pray about it before you committed it. How do I know that? Because I've done it. I've seen me do it. Now what do I got to do? I got to repent. I got to get right. I got to confess my sin. I got to get right with the Lord. I got to cover it with the blood, and then I can move on. But I yielded to it, didn't I? The lust of the flesh. I obeyed it. And that thing brings forth death. Now look at Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Notice the obedience. What's better than sacrifice? Obedience. So the yielding, you see the obedience. All right, let's go to Philippians. Let's look at the ultimate example of obedience. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right? That's called the seven declinations, the declining, humbling of Jesus Christ. There's seven of them there. Okay? Notice when the Lord, he brings himself down, he's obedient. So therefore, his sacrifice is counted for righteousness. Amen? Okay? Righteousness or innocence doesn't become righteousness until it's been tested. Christ was tested and he passed the test. Therefore, we can go free. Because he was obedient, now his sacrifice is counted for righteousness. Okay? So understand that. So that obedience right there is from the Lord. Remember in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. Not mine. Father, if you could, paraphrasing, take this cup from me. But it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It wasn't possible. Remember that I covered that a couple weeks ago? So his obedience is the reason that we can go free. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. So he will not impute sin to your account as far as the new man. The new man cannot sin. He's sealed from the inside, but that old man sure can. And that is what confounds people and keeps them out of fellowship with God. And this is why you get so many folks, and I get a lot of emails answering these same questions about losing their salvation. Because they felt, well, I sinned, so I lost it. It wasn't yours to begin with. It's his salvation. Okay? You didn't do anything to receive it. You can't do anything to lose it. You're sealed from the inside by the Holy Spirit of God. How says the Scripture? You're sealed until the day of redemption. Now, when you get your new body, Romans chapter 8, and we'll get there eventually, then you're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Right now, you're not saved from the presence of sin, are you? If you were, then why do you still do it? You're saved from the wrath to come. He already took that wrath on the cross. That cup, that is the cup of the winepress of the wrath of God, which was poured out on Jesus Christ for your sin. And that's what gets poured out on the world in the tribulation. We went through that in Revelation 14. Are we understanding the difference? Okay, so when you sin, okay, you get out of fellowship, what do you got to do? You got to confess, which simply means you agree with God. Okay, the best time to do it is when the Holy Spirit is working and the preaching the Word of God or the teaching. All right, and he says, thou art the man. You don't sit there and say, well, they made me do it. You get it right. That's how you avoid getting beat with a rod. You just take it and say, Lord, you're right. I'm guilty. Get it right. Move on. Well, what if they see me hit the altar and he preached on something that might have... Folks, quit worrying about that. We're all just animated sin balls. Amen? We're all just a bunch of dirt. Quit worrying about, well, what is this person going to think? Well, I'm going to think, well, he's got the same problem I do. I got this sin I'm carrying around. I got this flesh. I know that in me does my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So I got this flesh I'm carrying around this dead man. And guess what? I got to get right because he got me again. Don't worry about it. Same fellowship. Amen? Okay, let's keep going. Look at Romans 4:10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's important, right? So his faith was counted for righteousness. Genesis 15. When does circumcision show up? Genesis 17. Okay? So he got that promise, which is a type, before the circumcision. All right, that seal of circumcision and covenant theology and Calvinists, they try to say that, baptism has replaced circumcision, which it has not. They're not even close to the same. Okay, this one here is physical. The circumcision made without hands is spiritual. That's what cuts you loose. That's how you have liberty to serve Christ. Wherefore, you didn't have the liberty you thought you did. I'll do what I want. That's not liberty. You're in bondage. To who? To your master, your father, the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. They think they're doing what they want to do, but what they're doing is the bidding of their father, the devil. Amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, what works inside you? The Holy Spirit of God. What's working in them? That's right. Now look at here. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See that? You were a child of wrath. Now you're a child of God. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. Can you still commit some of the things, the works of flesh? Absolutely. You better keep it in check. All right? But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Amen? So you were at some time in the past a child of wrath. And were by nature. That's your natural man. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sin. I mean, you can sum it up real quick. What's the problem with man? He's got a sin nature and he wants to rebel. He wants to do it his way, when he says it, on his terms. And man's problem always has been and always will be authority. The authorized version. That says authority. Why do you think they attack this Bible? They don't attack other Bibles. Because they're not authoritative. I'll give you a good one. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. You can look this up when you get home if you think I'm pulling your leg. 2 Timothy 2:15. We all know it. Been quoted 1,000 times. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the New Bible say? Do your best to be approved unto God. What does that mean? Do your best? See how there's no authority with that? See how the King James says study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. So it's going to take some work, isn't it? You know what people want nowadays? They just want everything handed to them. They want the Reader's Digest version of what this book says. You're going to have to study because the Bible said study. It's not a suggestion. That's a command. And if you don't study, then you missed out. But the New Bible say do your best. That's about as weak as you can get. Could you imagine me in the Marine Corps giving a charge? Hey, guys, I hope we're going to win today, and I hope we take that hill. No. I said, listen, this is what's going to happen. Second platoon, you're going right. You see that machine gun? You're going to take that thing out. You're going to flank it from the right. We're going to come up from a frontal assault. We're going to destroy that enemy, and then we're going to prepare for a counterattack. That's what we're going to do. We're going to close with and destroy the enemy by fire maneuver and repel the enemy's assault by fire and close combat. See that? That's a charge. You don't stand up there and, well, do your best, guys. Do your best. You're going to take that hill. And you're going to like it. Amen. You're going to stand your ground. You're going to like it. You're going to defend this book, and you're going to like it. You're going to defend the faith. Bunch of sissies out there. Ooh, do your best. Get me preaching, man. Fires me up. Anyway, I'll get back on the text here. Yeah, I was a man for 34 years before I was saved. I was a Marine. That's still, guess what, man? That comes up. I get sick and tired of this nonsense. Amen. Sitting there attacking this book. I'm going to attack you. Amen. Amen? All right, anyway, let's get back over here. Got to have the right spirit. All right. Romans chapter 4. This book saved me. Amen. I don't know about you. Amen. This book saved me. I believe the book, and it saved. God saved me because I believe the book. He said, you're a sinner, boy. I said, you're right. He said, look to the cross. I looked, and I lived. And here I sit. So somebody comes attacking the book. Oh, you learned that from Dr. Ruckman. I did not. Listen, go back to 1 Thessalonians. I showed the folks this last night. 1 Thessalonians. Sometimes it's good to get a little fired up. Because you got this lost world out here running their mouth all the time. Look at this right here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, Ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed. I believe the book. I believe that, listen, I had an ESV, I told you this before, I used to sit on post when I was in Bahrain, and I'd sit there and I'd try to read that thing, an English Standard Version. It did not speak to me. Why? Because that thing's a dead book. But my mom sent me a King James. She got saved in, I think, 2011, and she'll be watching this. She got saved, I think it was 2011. God said, send a Bible to everyone in your family. And she sent a Bible to me, a King James Bible, and she put my name on it. That's a good thing to do. So I started reading that King James Bible. This thing spoke to me. Why? Because this thing's alive. And it convicted me of sin through the book. And I got saved because I believed what the book said. It was accounted to me for righteousness, and I was justified. He justified the ungodly. Well, of all the sinners, I'm chief. Amen? All right, so I got justified because I believed what the book said, not what man said. I received it as the word of God, not as the word of men. Okay, now later, sure, I got introduced to Dr. Ruckman, and I know all kind of stuff, right? And manuscript evidence, I could bore you all day long with that stuff. But I didn't need that to believe the book. Amen. You get that so you can defend the book, not to believe it. Amen? All right, so go back to Romans. We'll finish up here. Chapter 4. So it was reckoned before he had the circumcision, verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received this sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. All right, let's look at the verse. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which had yet being uncircumcised. All right, so that circumcision was it was between God and that Jew. I think it's in Nehemiah, my reference. No, it's Ezekiel. I think it's, go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, this is the Sabbath. That's not. Well, I'll find the reference later, but the reference he's talking about there is talking about that sign. It was between God and that Jew, that is my people. Okay, and that's still his people. Even though that nation of Israel is blinded right now, he's going to graft them back in. Okay, that's Romans chapter 11. But let me just finish this here. Let's go back to Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision to them also who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So what the point he's trying to make is that the promise was given before the physical circumcision. So when they're coming up, so when those Jews are saying, our father Abraham, this and so on and so forth, listen, that promise was given before the circumcision. Okay? Before it, not after it. So the promises would be of none effect if it was just by the law and everything else. Mm-mm. That thing happened. That promise was given before he circumcised, before any of those other things took place. Okay? So we'll just go ahead and leave it there. Appreciate you listening today. Get a little fired up sometimes. But it's okay. I believe the book. How about you? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to die for it? You got to be willing to die for it. Other men and women have died for it so that you and I can sit here in an air-conditioned building and sit here and study the Word of God. Folks have died at the stake for this book. So don't forget that. So don't take it for granted. So get in this book and study. If you learn something here, if you got questions, bring them to us, you know, Pastor, Brother Barry, some of these men in the church. But get in the book and study it. See what the Lord will do with you. He did a lot. I can't explain it, but the Lord just kind of, it's 10 years ago now. Now I'm standing up here. Why? Because I believe the book. Don't ever stop believing the book. Amen? All right, we'll go ahead and leave it there. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for saving me. And I thank you for the folks that have come today to hear your word. Let's pray that it's edifying. I hope it gives them the assurance of salvation, Lord, and it helps them to help others out there in the world. And I pray that this week that you might send them someone and open a door to be able to witness to them about the righteousness that we were given when we believed on Christ, so that others may believe also. Father, we know the time's getting short, and so I just pray that you would open doors for the folks here and that they'd be able to witness to folks where they work and where they live. And I pray that we'd have a good report next Sunday. Maybe somebody gets saved this week from their testimony and for their witnessing. And Father, just pray for our pastor today just as he opens the bread of life. And I pray that you bind any spirit that would come against the preaching today, because I know there's going to be many. And I just pray for the folks watching on the internet. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.